Good evening again. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Why don't we start off by just opening in a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace once again, and we just thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing about him, we can worship him, and we can come here and just wonder and adore all that your Son is to us, Lord. And as we look into your scriptures tonight, we would ask and pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us that which you would have us to know, Father, concerning your Son, and concerning those things that you have set forth before us in your holy scriptures, Father, that we would grow up unto the head who is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you tonight, Father, that you are here in our midst, Father, and we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice tonight, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let us begin with opening our Bibles to maybe a well-known psalm, maybe not. Psalm 133. And this topic was something that I've been thinking a little bit about over the past couple of weeks, among some other things, mostly concerning what I shared last Sunday night about exhorting some of the older brothers and sisters in the assembly here, those in particular who are older than I am, and really just seeing life, seeing the shortness of life, seeing how my life compared to eternity, compared to time past, is really exactly what the scripture calls it. It's a vapor. And as I see my life, the past and the present and what's before me, I don't see all that much. And I feel a real urgency to know more, to do more, and to be more of what my Lord would have me to be in these last days. And so the urgency that I have felt, some of the things that I've been thinking about concerning life and concerning pressing on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, leads me to really look to those who have gone before me, to look to those who have taken the steps that I will take in my future. And so I look to those who have studied God's Word, who have showed themselves approved unto the Lord, and who have gone before in areas that I have not gone. I look to them as my examples. As the Lord would put those before us as examples, I would look to you all to encourage and to set the pace, as it were. And so, by way of exhortation, I would like to talk about a topic of a unified body. And this psalm, which is a very short psalm, packs a lot of punch, I guess, if you will, because although it is short, there is so much in here that David describes as being so good and so pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so why don't we read this short psalm, and we will comment on it and look to some other supporting scriptures on this topic of a unified body. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And this short psalm described here in Psalm 133 describes really a very clear, a very short, a very complex definition of unity. And as we look into this topic of unity tonight, there are a lot of questions that we could have concerning this topic. There's a lot of different ways that this can go, and as we go through this, maybe we'll see how this psalmist is putting together this description of unity and what it means to have something that is good and pleasant, to be really combined or brought into something that goes beyond oneself and flows out into others. And so there is a flow here that is just, it's awesome. It's hard for me to describe, but hopefully as we go through it, we'll see how that comes about. Now, when we think of unity, we might think of other words like united or together or one group or one team or a body being joined, being knit. I know there's a lot of professional knitters here, especially the guys that love to knit on their free time. But if you think about some of these words and how they are described to us, words such as knitting. My mother has done a lot of knitting, a lot of needlework, and if you've ever seen something that's been knitted, this rug, for instance, or a great quilt, you can see very quickly as you get closer and closer to that object that there was a lot of time put into it. There was a lot of handwork that went into each, every time the needle would pass through the material and come up through again, each stitch creating a patchwork and a joining together. And so you are left with this huge piece of artwork that is magnificent, if you can appreciate that sort of thing. If you can't, there are other ways to maybe look at that. If you look at maybe a team, maybe for some of the younger guys who are here tonight that are a part of a team, a baseball team or a football team or a soccer team or any type of a team, you know that a team, to be a part of a team, you need to do something called work. You need to work together. You need to be a part of a group that comes together under an agreement with a common goal in mind, a common goal in view. And part of being, a part of that team means hard work. And one of the things that is going to go along with what we're talking tonight about is the fact that, you know, you can't, if you're a part of a team, let's say a baseball team, for instance, could you just say, well, I'm a part of this great team, but I don't need to go to practice today because I'm one of the better players, so I'm going to stay home. And maybe everybody on the team feels that way. Everybody on the team feels, well, I've studied this game well enough to know all the aspects of it. I've watched it most of my life. I've studied playbooks. I've done a lot of research into this, and I'm a pretty good player, and so I don't really need to practice. Well, even if one person on that team had that attitude, that's probably a sure sign that that team is going to be unsuccessful. You'd probably agree. I think if everybody had that attitude, it would be 100% sure that that team would not succeed. If everybody stayed home and said, well, I don't need to practice today, I can stay home, that team would probably never amount to much. A marriage, for instance, going into a marriage relationship. Does a husband and wife come together on their wedding day and agree that although we're going to be bonded and joined together in marriage, we've decided that we're going to live in separate homes because it's kind of more convenient that way. I've spent 20, 25 years, whatever have you, of my life alone or on my own, and I've gone away from my family and I've lived on my own, and I'm kind of comfortable like that. And so, this is what we've agreed to do. We're going to live in separate houses, and we're going to maybe get together for coffee every now and then. And is that how it works? Is that how a marriage works? No. It doesn't work like that. It can't work like that. It was meant to work by two people coming together, being united, becoming one. Sort of this thing that God has presented us with, this great mystery, as it were, how a man and a woman, being two separate individuals, can come together and become one. Become one. And so it would be with the nation as well. Think about our pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Our nation is founded on the same principles of coming together, having an agreement to go forward towards a common goal. And so we see unity in many different areas and facets of life. But the one subject, the one facet and area we want to look at tonight is probably one of the most important, because it has to do with something that is really, in a sense, eternal. It doesn't have to do with the game next week. It doesn't have to do with the next country that comes into to being. It doesn't have to do with earthly things. It has to do with heavenly things. But the way it's presented to us, we can look around us and see it in everyday things. And so part of unity is this joining, this oneness, this togetherness. And it's working. It's not doing something on one's own. It's not an individualistic thing. It's being united together and to accomplish a goal, to accomplish a purpose. You know, we could look at it and say, well, it has its disadvantages. It can have its disadvantages. Because, you know, being a part of that team or being a part of that marriage relationship, it's hard. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes sometimes me thinking that I'm doing more of the work when that person isn't. And so sometimes it's hard when we're there with our nose to the grindstone, as it were, and working hard, and we start looking around at others, and we just start looking around to see what everybody else is doing, and our eyes become distracted from the work, not on the goal, and now we start becoming jealous. We start gossiping. And the difficulty of the work can get overbearing at times. But the advantages are far greater. They far outweigh all the seemingly disadvantages of being unified. We see that the load is lighter. We see that the load becomes much lighter. You know, one of the most amazing and wonderful things when we come to Christ is that Christ would call us and say, "You come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come to me, and I'll take that burden from off of you." And we know, as it is even with physical work, that when we come together as a group, when we come together as a team, when we come together as a body of believers to do a work, that work doesn't seem as hard than as we were when it was on our own. The same in a marriage relationship. The two that are better than one, the two that can do more work because there are more, there's more energy behind it. And so we work together towards a common goal, and there are benefits to this. And so we'll look into this a little bit more as well. But really, just to maybe in a broad sense, look at this topic of unity and look at what the Psalm 133 has to say about it. Now let's look at this in a couple different pieces. There are really four parts to this psalm that we have here. And the first is this part about how good it is, the psalmist would write. Look, he says, or behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And, you know, one of the most amazing things in a lot of Paul's writings is that this is a very, very common theme in the New Testament, in many of the epistles, because it seems almost as if part of being a part of this body, a part of this group, a part of this assembly, is coming together and working together and being together and worshiping together and praying together and all of these different things. And Paul touches many times upon this very subject. And why don't we look at a couple of these in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And note that word, like-minded one toward another. And this is the theme, or common theme that Paul will bring up in almost all of the epistles, that it is important for believers to be like-minded, that it is important for believers to come together and be unified, to be united, and to express towards one another in that brotherly love. And so we see here, even in Romans 15, that this like-mindedness, this unity, this unified mind is emphasized. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here we see again the Apostle Paul coming and writing this letter to the Corinthians to be that there would be no divisions, that you would be perfectly joined. There it is, the key word there, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're exhorted to come together having the same mind. Why though? And here it is, here's where some of the questions begin to arise of why. Why would we want this, or why would we desire this? Why should we go towards this? Well, it seems as though in this epistle that there would be no divisions among the people of God. One of the other important reasons is for spiritual growth. We need to grow up together into Him who is the head. We see there that there is a necessity for understanding, for maturity, for knowledge amongst God's people. And all of this, again, being examples to those who are younger. And so that we have a pattern of things. And as Paul would say, you know, to pattern yourselves after what I have showed you, so that others may learn, and that we would all look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. Another reason would be for spiritual stability. We see in some of the epistles that Paul would ask the question, why are you so easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes about? So here we have these questions starting to arise of, you know, what is the purpose? What is the importance of being unified? Again, if we're a part of a team, if we're a part of a marriage, we can't be unified unless we spend time together. You know, one of the most important things about our relationship with the Lord, and we talk about this in Sunday school, especially this morning, we were going through 1 Samuel, and we were talking about how the children of Israel there was a time when they were away from the Lord. And they went into battle with the Philistines, and they thought it would be a good idea to take the Ark of God with them, because that was kind of something that a lot of the other nations did at that time. And they felt that, you know, well, we're losing the battle, so let's go get the Ark of the Lord and take that into battle with us. You know, and they lost that battle, and they lost the Ark of the Lord for a time. And that Ark went to a number of towns and cities in the land of the Philistines, and it finally returned. But one of the things that we talked about was the importance of giving the Lord his rightful place and not taking the things of the Lord and abusing them and bringing them to a mockery. Because when we do that, how can the Lord bless us? How can the Lord honor us? How can the Lord be with us? And so it's so important for us as believers, as even a body of believers, to spend time together. How are we going to be unified if we're not together? You know, it's just like being a part of that team. If I said, well, yeah, I'm a part of this local assembly in Worcester, but, you know, I really don't need to be there all the time. I really don't. It's just not important. I had one of my football coaches told me that in high school when I said that I wasn't going to be playing on Sunday. He said, well, you know, you really don't need to go to church every Sunday, you know. He said, you know, my wife and I, we don't go every Sunday. I mean, the Lord doesn't expect you to be there every Sunday. Well, that's wrong. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that like any other relationship, our relationship with a husband and wife, our relationship with the Lord, it requires spending time. If I didn't spend time with my wife, I wouldn't have a relationship with her. If I didn't spend time with the Lord, there wouldn't be a firm relationship there with him. We all know that. That's a proven fact that the less time we spend with the Lord, the more we tend to do what we want to do, the more we tend to make decisions that are wrong, the more we tend to go in a direction that we see that is fit. And we end up becoming like the children of Israel in the times of the judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so it's important for us to spend time together. If we're going to be a unified body of believers, if we're going to dwell together in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, we need to spend time together. And that is exactly why the Apostle Paul would say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so we see the importance of spending time together to be a unified body of believers. And so we see that we can gain spiritual stability. Why are you so easily tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, Paul would say. And it's because those early believers were not committing themselves to the reading of the Scriptures and the study of the Scriptures, and they didn't know their Scriptures. And as we were learning Friday night at BYF, all the way back in the Old Testament, that there were times when the children of Israel forgot their Scriptures. They forgot what the Lord told them to do. They forgot what the Lord commanded them to do. And so they would get carried away by winds of doctrines and things that sounded good and things that sounded appealing. And so Paul would exhort us to be people committed to spiritual stability. Spiritual worship, another reason for being a unified body of believers, would be our spiritual worship. The Lord asks us, he commands us rather, to do this in remembrance of me. He is worthy to be worshipped, isn't he? He is worthy to be worshipped. Our spiritual sacrifice, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very, note that word very, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He would say this to his fellow believers. And this is the mark of a true disciple and true servant of the Lord that would be willing to be to spend, excuse me, and be spent for their brethren. Are we a body of believers that feel that way? You know, there are some clear disadvantages to our gathering. You know, we often see that we're so spread out in many different directions that it's hard. It is difficult to come together, isn't it? It's difficult to really get to know one another, isn't it? Because it requires sacrifice. It requires a lot of sacrifice. It requires a lot of work. And if you're like I am, work is not something that we enjoy to do all the time. But how did Paul find enjoyment out of this? Well, he found enjoyment out of it because he looked to the Lord in these things. And he looked to see that the Lord, even on the cross, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, he would endure. He would endure the cross, the despising, the shame for you and for me. And so if Christ could find joy in that, certainly Paul could find joy in his fellow believers, and certainly we today here at Bethany Gospel Chapel can enjoy the hard work that it takes to spend time together. Finally, why is it important? Why is unity important? Well, again, spiritual truth. And we see in books like Colossians 2, 6 through 7 and 1 Thessalonians 2, 15, we are exhorted to stand fast, to hold the traditions that we have been taught. Not holding those traditions that have been set forth by man, but those traditions that have been set forth by God. Those traditions that we find clearly in the Scriptures, that we would hold fast to those doctrines, rightly dividing the word of truth so that we can stand. Because the days are coming when, as the Scriptures would say, even if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. We know we will not be around for days such as those, but there are doctrines out there which we have been told about even this morning that are just so blatantly against what the Word of God teaches. And we need to be on guard in these last days. And so it's very important for us as believers to understand what it means to be unified in spiritual growth, to be unified in spiritual stability, to be unified in spiritual worship, to be unified in spiritual sacrifice, and also in spiritual truth. And again, this main topic that we have from Psalm 133, let's just go back to that for a moment and look now into a little bit more of what this psalm has to say. Now he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The Lord says here that this is good and this is pleasant. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. And this is the part I was talking about the knitting, about the broadness of this and how, yes, it's so simple and so short and so concise right here, but if we could just for a minute take a look back into the Old Testament, if you can picture Aaron standing there, and if we went back to Exodus, we could read about the ointments, the mixing of the ointments, the oils that were poured on the priest's head. But if you were to picture now Aaron standing there and that ointment poured upon his head, you could see it ever so slowly trickling down from the top of his head onto his beard and ever so slowly down his garment. And it says in this Psalm 133, right down to the skirt, right down to the very skirt of his garment. The picture, I think, that we see here, that it's thorough, it's encompassing, it's all covering, it's all around him. It just totally, it totally covers him, this oil that begins flowing from the top of his head all the way down to the skirt of his garment. And it almost, in a sense, may even remind us of Christ on the cross and the blood that flowed from his body all the way down, dripping at the base of the cross. But as we look here upon Aaron in this oil that's been poured, he says, this is what it's like. This is what unity is like This is why unity is good and pleasant, because with unity comes a fragrance, something that is pleasant to the Lord, something that smells good, something that ascends up into heaven that the Lord takes pleasure in. And this, David says, is what it is like. It's like this oil that is poured upon the head of the priest, and that slowly, little by little, trickles down and totally covers his whole body. And we see here that this unity, it spreads, doesn't it? Or should. This unity will spread, and it will totally encompass and cover everything. And isn't that what the Lord would want from us? That we would come together. Let's look at that verse, I believe, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As we would see here, Paul writing to the Ephesians, chapter 4, 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And also we can read of similar verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see here that this is the type of fragrance that ascends to our precious Savior when we dwell together in unity. As we strive together to keep unity, the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so as we see this ointment, this oil poured forth, covering the priest, we just would long to strive together to see that unity cover and encompass the Lord's people. And then finally, it says here, this is also what it is like. It's like the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And as we could just imagine David looking out and seeing the dew glistening upon the mountain of Hermon and how it would come down upon the mountains of Zion. It's something, again, that is very all-encompassing, very very broad, and very vast. And so I can't help but think of pictures of, you know, great quilt work and tapestries where you have this tiny thing that starts out as a stitch, and before you know it, it's pieced together to make something that is so big and wonderful and beautiful. And you know, we're told that the church, the bride of Christ, is something that is going to be so large. You know, when we read of the Lord Jesus talking about the kingdom, he says, this is what the kingdom is like. It's like this little tiny mustard seed that becomes this great and huge and massive, beautiful tree. And it's the beauty that he will make it. It's the beauty that he has made it into because of what he has done. And so we see in this psalm a beautiful picture of something that can be very tiny. I mean, what's one little droplet of dew? You know, what is one little drop of oil? But when it spreads, it covers and it encompasses. And so we see here in this psalm, it is like, this is what unity is like. And this wonderful part at the very end here, so we see that it is good and pleasant. We see it's fragrant. We see because of the dew, it is refreshing. And then finally, lastly, there is a blessing. It says that the Lord, for there, the Lord commanded the blessing. There is a blessing there. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no doubt about it. The scripture says that the Lord commands the blessing there. So there's rich blessing in the fact in the in us, in the body, being unified and coming together in unity, even life forevermore. And so we see there that there's a fulfillment to life that can be found in dwelling together with one another in unity, striving to keep the bond of peace. And I wish I could describe the way that I've seen this better. I feel that I can't. It's something that I just maybe haven't experienced more of. And again, it's maybe something I feel maybe more of an exhortation that those who are older would display more and more in this gathering, those wonderful things that the Lord has set forth for us to do. You know, we're not supposed to just come and leave. We're supposed to come and do, and there's a great work to be done. And part of that is coming together in a unity and doing these things together in a unity. And so there were a couple other verses there, but we don't have time to go through those. So we'll just close at this time in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord, that you have given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we thank you that it gets inside of us. It gets in between the joints and the marrow. It divides even the soul and the spirit asunder. And Father, we thank you that your word convicts us, Father. We thank you that it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction, Father, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we pray tonight as we depart that you would continue to teach us, Father, as a local body, as a local gathering, the importance of unity, Father, the importance of coming together and loving one another, Father, and striving for unity, Father, in the bond of peace, and pressing on, Father, in your truth, upholding, Father, the truth of your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us in these last days. And Father, help us as we seek and desire to go on for thee. And so, Father, in all these things, we would look to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the head of this body, this local gathering here in Worcester, Father. He is head of the church, and we thank you for him. We thank you that we can look to him to lead us and to guide us. So we pray that you would part us now with your blessing in your Son's name. Amen.